I desire your prayers. In fact, I'm going to pray right now. Would you pray for me right now? I, to my knowledge, even when I had surgery, I never sent out a prayer chain. Mama does it because I'm prideful, and I shouldn't be prideful. But right now, I desire your prayer. So right now, let's just pray. Father, I stand before you. Humble, trembling, scared in my flesh. Lord, I don't even know how to share this word. I know there's purpose, and I know your purpose is that we get closer together as a family here and grow. But Lord, give me the way to give this word in a loving way, an upbuilding way. Lord, let my flesh stay out of the way and let everything that comes out of here be you. But let it be all you. Don't let my fear cause me to pull back what we all need to hear. Lord, get real with us today. That's a dangerous prayer, church. Lord, get real with us. Let me be a big enough boy to take and accept the word you have for us today. And Lord, let people change their lives today. Let homes be changed. Let this community be changed. Let this church be changed. Let this pastor be changed today. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for courage right now. In Jesus' name, Joshua 1:9, courage. In Jesus' name, amen. I really don't know, except that it's a hard word, why this is such a hard word for me to give. Because normally in my past, I've not shied away from that if you've been here a while. Probably worse. I probably used to be harder back in my youth before God's still seasoned to me. But I probably used to be harder than I am now. But the only thing I can come up with is spiritual opposition, that there's a spiritual force trying to prevent this word from going forth today. And because I normally wouldn't, I mean, I don't like preaching. I've never asked to preach. I've still never asked to preach. I never went to Dad and said, I'm going to call to preach. We just went, and I've been by his side, and it's just how it went. And I never sought the limelight. I'm happy for him to preach every Sunday. On Wednesday, I usually stay in the very back because I figure I talk enough. I try to keep my mouth shut so I can listen. But today, there's this press against me. That it's like spiritually, I just feel like, I don't know what it is, but it's like it's hard to get this out. So I need your prayer. I really do. And it's so bad, you know, like I said, I didn't sleep last night. And this Bible, this is one of the Bibles here. This is one of Dad's old Bibles. This is an old Bible. This isn't, I think Will and Jenny and some of them got his Pentecostal Bible where the Acts book was marked up. This is his old denominal Bible where the book of Acts has hardly any markings in it. But it's marked up, man. This Bible, you should see the inside of this Bible. If you knew all the places, and a lot of these places I was there when he preached out of it, a lot of revivals in places like Ohio, Clyde, Ohio, and all these places we go all over the country. I was like that guy last week that said he grew up with a drug problem. I'll quote his joke. He said he grew up with a drug problem. I was drugged to church about five nights a week, you know. That was my problem. And But I just got out this old Bible and said, man, I need this Bible to read from today. I need some extra help. I need some anointed socks and underwear and everything. I mean, I need God today. And so I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of the book of Exodus, and we're going to get right in it. But understand, everything out of my heart today, or everything that God's given me, nothing is meant to beat anybody down. It's meant to lift everybody up. Lift us up. And it's funny how we can get up here and preach against the drug addict. You know, turn and burn, you know, and then we can. But when we start getting towards these other things that permeate and cause division and problems, it's harder to preach against that, isn't it? Because we can take offense. Why is that offensive and drugs aren't? Shouldn't be, should it, Josh? And so the genesis of this sermon happened weeks ago. When I woke up having the most vivid dream, and I'm going to share the dream in a minute. This is really what Dad asked me to do. And then everything else just kind of come out of it. I had this dream. But it's not a dream like sometimes you have a dream, you can't wait to get up. Whoa, I can't wait to get up and motivate the people. No, it was a scary dream. And I don't. When I say scary, I don't mean that it does. It's not meant to prophesy doom because that's not a God. I've read the end of this book. There's no doom and gloom in this. I have no doom and gloom. Everybody in this room has a purpose and a plan that God has on your life. There is light, okay? But there's a part of us that has to walk in that light. And so this dream I took as maybe a warning or you know, just to wake up. But the problem was because it was such a hard dream, I didn't want to share it. But I shared it with Jenny and Val and Mom and Dad and Will and, you know, people. And the crazy thing was Dad was like, you know, if you know Dad, he was like, ding, ding, ding. And I guess he had the same dream or vision or it just resonated in what spirit was downloading in him. And when he heard it, he said, you got it. This is, you got to do it. And so, you know, I fought it. And I'm not saying the other message we've given between now and then weren't the message for that time. I mean, I try to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I have fought that in my flesh. And so Dad finally just challenged me and says, you know, do it. And I've read the Bible and I know about spiritual authority. And I know that when my senior pastor tells me to do it, my biblical duty is to do it or I'm not obeying Jesus. So I'm going to do it. And that's just the Bible. It's funny that nobody understands. I mean, I think people need to study the Bible. Jesus raised disciples who raised disciples who raised apostles who ministered to churches. And Jesus told the ecclesia, your job, as Paul said, obey me as I obey Christ. So that is my job, is to follow my leadership and trust that God is not going to give me a leader that the Holy Spirit is not about. And if he does, then I need to remove myself. First of all, that wouldn't be of God, but if I'm in the wrong place, then I need to remove myself, right? If I can't obey my leadership. So when he tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I've prayed and I've sought God. And so we're going to read scripture. Can you tell I'm trying to avoid this? Exodus 14:11. We're going to start there. And since this is Dad's old Bible, these two verses will be King James. And ain't nothing wrong with King James. I'll be reading out of several translations today. The Passion, the NET, I've got an FCA Bible. I've got four Bibles up here marked. But we're still not going to be too long, Lord willing. So if you're able and want to stand for the reading of the Word, I'm going to read from Exodus 14:11. Just two short verses. And here's what the Word of God says. And they said unto Moses, what do we sing about this morning? About running out of graves? And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. You may be seated. What we see here is a story, a very important tactic that the enemy likes to do. Here is this group of people, the children of Israel, who God has delivered in a miraculous way. They were slaves for 400 years. They were in bondage for 400 years. And God sent them a deliverer. God sent a deliverer. Just follow Moses. Moses is following me. You follow Moses, and we're going to get to a place of promise, and we're going to get there together. And so, you know, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so there was plagues, and the last plague was miraculous. The firstborn male of every child in that land died except the people who put the blood over the doorpost. And then the Passover occurred, as you know, and the death spared them. And they move out. The Red Sea parts. They cross the Red Sea, a powerful thing. They're fed in the wilderness with manna. They're led. Moses is led by a pillar of fire. That's pretty miraculous stuff. That's pretty cool stuff. How many knows that when you've been delivered from Egypt, if you really look in the spiritual, man, maybe sometimes we just miss it. There's some pretty powerful stuff going on when you see people delivered from things that we see people delivered from. When you see cancer being healed. When you see drug addicts being delivered. When you see prisoners set free. When you see hope restored. When you see burned out yuppies find passion again. We see there's miracles. But the enemy started to set something going in their camp. Now, as you guys know, I'd say this quite a bit. Very rarely do we see literal evil demons fall from the sky. I've seen some pretty hairy stuff. I've cast out some devils. You believe it or not, I don't care. I've seen some pretty crazy stuff. But most of the time, we don't see the Ozzy Osbourne bat guy fly out of the sky and start, you know, spitting out stuff, you know. That's a rare thing. But the devil works every day. And he works in the minds, hearts, mouths, and listen to this, ears of the people. And so what the devil started doing in the camp of the children of Israel is putting things in their head that would cause them to look backwards. What does this verse say? We should have stayed in Egypt. We're just slaves. That's what we are. Aren't they what we are? Once a slave, once an addict, always that. That's just what we are. Leave us alone. I'm looking back there. The problem is, your destiny and purpose and my destiny and purpose is not back there. It's out there. And I'll make you a deal. If you truly don't turn around and look, none of you can get to the Dairy Queen walking backwards right now. Promise you. A big old truck is going to take you out. Boom. Some of you be a speed bump. I'll total somebody's car probably. But you can't get anywhere walking backwards. But the enemy wants people to always look back to Egypt. In fact, the enemy wants you to always be reminded of your Egypt. He'll put voices in your head and in other people's head to remind you of what you once were, so that you take that identity and you lose your purpose. Because as long as the enemy gets you looking back at Egypt all the time, you'll never get to your promised land. And so that's what he did. The people started murmuring. We're meant to be slaves. They said literally that. It would have been so much better for us to stay in servitude in Egypt. They developed what's called slave mentality. The enemy wanted them to remain in that mindset, even though they had been given the power of deliverance. And so he kept throwing it up in their face, throwing it up in their face, throwing it up in their face. Religion, judgment, insecurity, jealousy will cause people to throw up your past in your face, because they are scared and threatened by you, because they have an insecurity. So they feel if they put you down, it elevates them. And so they always want to talk about somebody's Egypt. And so what happened was, you know the story. They got to the edge of their promise and their purpose, and they still had slave mentality, and so they stopped listening to leadership and the Holy Spirit. What the Word of God says is, because they grumbled against Moses, they lost their purpose. God said no. God said, you cannot enter the promised land because you mumbled and grumbled against the one I gave you. Do you realize that? A generation died Because they grumbled against the leader God gave them. That's why. That's what it says. That is why. It wasn't because they're scared. It was because they grumbled against leadership. They died in the wilderness. If we have a grumbling spirit, we will die in our wilderness. We'll never get to our promised land if we have a grumbling spirit. But it's a backwards looking mentality. And you see that when people come to you and they want to throw up past. They want to look at you because you're past. And it's interesting to me. Everybody's, the same people that were causing remembrance to these people about you were in Egypt. They were also in Egypt. They came from the same place. It's amazing to me how people can come from the same place of dysfunction and talk smack about others who came from the same town. How can I talk about your Egypt when I was once in Egypt too? So they lost their purpose, and they died. A whole generation died except for two people. And then something happened. I want to flash forward. They finally, after a whole generation died out, they get back to the edge of their promised land. They're Canaan. And they get the chance to have their first battle. Does anybody know what the first battle in the new territory was? Can you remember when you first gave your life to Jesus, your first battle? I thought we'd give my life to Jesus. There's no more battles. It's just baby, little naked babies and clouds and woo and rainbows and Skittles and unicorns and boy, isn't life great. Do you remember your first battle? Because once you get into Canaan, that's when the fighting starts. You ain't even started fighting yet. Till you get in Canaan. And so they get to Canaan, they get to their first battle. And their first battle, tell me where the first battle was. Somebody tell me the first battle in the promised land. Very Bible school stuff. First battle. Jericho. They get to a place called Jericho. First battle. And the thing about Jericho was, the best I can tell from research, you can read different accounts. The wall, there were two walls, inner, outer. One was about 13 foot thick. One was about 6.5 foot thick. They were stacked so that from the ground level, they were about 45 feet high. They were made so you couldn't penetrate the wall. Battles aren't going to be easy. They're going to look impossible. This looked impossible. And they were made so that if we come up against this wall, right, they can just stand down. The enemy can just stand down and pick you off. I'm not a hunter. Don't care about it. But I eat it. But that's a good position. That's a good position if you're a gun guy, right? To be up on top of a wall and people just coming at you and you can just shoot arrows at them, right? I probably couldn't get up to your house if you had two walls around it, 45-foot hall, and you had a tower up there and you were shooting down on me. My chances would be bad. You're like Saving Private Ryan, that movie, Normandy. I mean, how would you like to be the first people off that boat? Knowing there's all those embankments, all those cannons coming at you, and something drives you to say, I know I'm probably dead, but somebody behind's going to get through. Somebody behind me's getting through. And so they come to this wall, and I want to read it. I got to read it. I just got to read it. I'm not going to comment much right now. I'm just going to read it. Here it goes. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. March around the city with all the men of war. All the men of war. I want to be Joshua. There was one Joshua, but he had some men of war. Circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns, trumpets in front of the ark. You heard the ram's horn earlier. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. And while the priests blow the trumpets, wouldn't it have been something just to be one of the ones blowing a trumpet? Just to be blowing a trumpet. Just carrying the robe of the trumpet blower. Oh. To see that sight. To see the glory of God fall. To see a move of God. To see a community changed. Oh, hallelujah. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the people. Where's all? Have all the people. Some of the people. All the people. Give a mighty shout. I like quiet church. I ain't criticizing nobody else's church. Each their own. But I like seeing walls fall too. Listen to this. Then the city wall will collapse and the people will advance, each man straight ahead. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take up the ark, that's the presence of God of the covenant, and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets in front of the ark of the Lord. He said to the people, move forward, march around the city, and have the armed troops go ahead of the ark of the Lord. Powerful thing, they all did this together. Could you imagine if this trumpet player said, I want to go this side. And this guy said, I want to go this side. And I want to go this side, but God told Joshua to tell him where to go, and they went. They marched together. And after Joshua had spoken to the people, 7 priests carried 7 trumpets before the Lord, moved forward and blew the trumpets. The ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. While the trumpets were blowing, the armed troops were in front of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard went behind the ark. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not shout or let your voices be heard. Don't let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout. Thank God they knew spiritual authority. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the city, circling it once. They returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early in the morning. The priests took the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carried the 7 trumpets, marched in front of the ark of the Lord. While the trumpets were blowing, the armed troops went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the ark of the Lord. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Early on the 7th day, they started at dawn, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same very way. After the 7th time, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets sounded. And when they heard the blast of the trumpet, the people gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. The people advanced into the city and each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword. Every man, every woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. I ain't gonna read it. I didn't read that one in the King James. Every donkey was even killed. They didn't spare a donkey in the house. And then verse 27, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. You see, whenever the enemy wants to throw up somebody's past, your past, let's make it personal, or my past, always ask yourself, what is the motive of the enemy? What's his purpose? You understand every message has a purpose. You get that? Nobody, what's the purpose though? I always, I guess it's my legal training, but when somebody comes and tells me something, my first question is, well, why? Why are you telling me? What is the motive behind what you're telling me? There's always a motive. There's always a motive. What's your motive, right? You know what the motive of the devil? Why did the devil want them to look back at Egypt so bad? Because he was scared of Jericho. He was scared to see what would happen when their walls fell down. It scares him to death to think about, what if those walls fall down? So he'll send every little messenger causing people to look back to Egypt. But he don't want you marching around no city. He don't want those walls falling. He don't want the walls of depression falling, the walls of fear falling, the walls of jealousy falling, the walls of murmuring falling, the walls of insecurity falling, the walls of hate falling, the walls of sadness, sickness, crying, dysfunction falling, the walls of religion falling. He fears that. Because walls do two things. They keep stuff in and they keep stuff out. And nobody is truly free who's surrounded by a wall. But when walls fall, then freedom happens. So here's the deal. Everybody in this room, the devil, and sometimes he uses people, gossipers and insecure people, little boys, little tiny boys, little tiny girls. And sometimes use the voice in our own head to get in our own head. And then we become the little boy or the little girl. But either way, he wants to talk about Egypt. The devil loves to have a conversation with me about my Egypt. He likes to take me back there. He wants me to dwell on Egypt. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to write this down. If you got a pen, if you don't have a pen, you better remember this. When the devil brings up your Egypt, you remind him of his Jericho. When the devil brings up Egypt, you tell him about the day the walls fell down. He don't want to hear none of that. You want to shut up a devil? You want to see a devil run? You want to see a gossip run? When he starts running his smack mouth, say, let me tell you about my Jericho. Watch him run. Watch him run. Watch him old boys run. Them boys gonna run. Devil, we ain't talking about Egypt, because I'm not a slave. My walls came down. I'm free and free indeed. I'm free of labels. I'm free of gossip. I'm free of your judgment. I'm free of my past identity. I'm really free. It died on this cross. And if I talk about dead things, if I keep throwing up other people's Egypt, I'm making a mockery of Jesus on this cross. Because I'm saying, Jesus, you weren't enough for that. And I'll fail a lot of ways, but I'll never mock him on that cross. Free people. Hurt people, hurt people, but free people, free people. So don't come in this building and tell me about somebody's Egypt. I don't care. I'll throat punch you. I'll tell you about their Jericho. I'll tell you about their Jericho. Don't tell me about somebody's Egypt. Get that smack out of your mouth and pray and repent today. Or maybe we can just talk about your Egypt. But I'm not even gonna do that, because I ain't talking about nobody's Egypt. We're talking about walls coming down. We ain't got time to go back. I ain't got time to look back. Your walls fall. Your wall chasers. Your trumpet blowers. You're here to tear down walls. You have a purpose here. You have a place here. Every single one of you. But we got to look ahead. We got to look ahead. We can't look back. We've come too far to look back. But as I said earlier, I got ahead of myself. Revelation 12:10. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren, and he wants to keep bringing stuff up. I want to read something from Acts, and I'm getting to my dream. This won't be long. Acts 20. I know I'm reading some scripture today, but it's important scripture. And this is about Paul, and I told you that Jesus never called a single lone wolf. He called an organism called the ecclesia, which is a body. It's only functions together. If you're outside the body, you have no function. Jesus never had any function for any wolves. He kept the wolves away from the sheep. Sheep are communal. They're meant to function together. So Jesus called 12 disciples and he said, go out among the land and you make churches and you apostle over them and you be over those pastors and those pastors be over their board and that board be over those people. And that's the way it was. God called a group. Now, we have individual relationship. We no longer need the need of a high priest to talk to Jesus, but we still have leadership and work together. That's the way God set it up. In fact, in John 17, when God's last prayer was that we do that, he said, that's the only way this is going to work. Read your Bible. He said, that's the only way people are even going to believe or receive what you said. Because if you're not together, then they're not going to believe a word you say. So he called for unity, Jesus did. And Paul was the apostle to all these churches. And I'm going to read what Paul said. This is as Paul was leaving one of the churches he was over. Now, he had a disciple over the church, but Paul discipled the pastor. And so this was at Ephesus. Anybody recognize Ephesus, the word Ephesus? Where did what do you think of when you think of Ephesus? Ephesians, the book that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, right? That's Ephesians. That's where we get Ephesians. So listen to this. Paul, this is Acts 20 and 16, the best my eyes can see. Paul was in a hurry to arrive in Jerusalem, hoping to make it for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, let me say something real quick. Do you know what Paul was in a hurry for, Steve? You know why he was going to Jerusalem? To die. But it said he was in a hurry to get there. Imagine that. I wasn't really in a hurry to get to church today. Not that I was against it. I was just kind of, I just was fighting this word, man. But I wasn't, you know, you guys might stone me. I don't believe any of you is really big enough to take me. I don't know, but maybe. A couple of you might get me. Holly would get me. Holly, I'm running from you, Holly. I'm running from Holly. But in all seriousness, Paul was going for his execution. So it would be like us saying, T-Dog, they got a warrant for you and you got the death penalty waiting. You wouldn't be probably in a hurry to turn yourself in. Probably not. I'd say you'd make yourself scarce for a while. They'd have to serve you. They had to find you to serve you that warrant. But Paul was in a hurry to arrive in Jerusalem, hoping to make it in time for the Feast of Pentecost. So he decided to bypass Ephesus and not spend any time in that region. However, from Miletus, Paul had sent a message to the elders of the church in Ephesus and asked them to come meet with him. So he said, I ain't got time, guys. I got to go die for God. I got to go die. But I got something I got to pour into you. So you guys come meet me. And so it says, when they arrived, he said to them, all of you know how I've lived and conducted myself while I was with you. From the first day I set foot in Western Turkey, I've operated in God's miracle power with great humility. And I served you with many tears. I've endured numerous ordeals because of the plots of the Jews. You know how I've taught you in public meetings in your homes? And listen to this, I've not held anything back from you that would help you grow. I pray that's my prayer. If it's tough or not, I pray that I've not held back anything from you that's helped you grow. Because you're on my watch. And I believe all my heart that, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts. But I believe if you get up there and you say, those pastors never warned me or never told me, you know, I mean, I don't think you're going to have an excuse either. But the Bible says we'll be judged more harshly. I'll be judged harshly for what happens on my watch. Do you get that? I coach with passion. Is that Demi back there? I can't see. Demi, did I coach with passion? I would yell when it was bad, but I would yell when it was good, didn't I? I celebrated harder than anybody, but I climbed. But they were good. They were the best they could be. They went to college and they won national titles and things. That's all. So who cares about all that? But what I'm saying is, what if we put that passion towards Jesus? What if we put that passion? What if your coaches get on to you when you need it, but celebrate when we score? What would I have said, Demi, to you if you said, "Dad, you hurt my feelings when I jumped out on the mound and got on you"? Yeah. Would I say it that calmly? No. I know Demi's not very, you're getting stretched right now, Demi. I didn't even know she would. She's going to be here or not. And she's not one that likes to get up and speak, but she's getting a dose this morning. I need her. So the Bible said that Paul said, "I've not held anything back from you that would help you grow. I urge both Jews and non-Jews to turn from sin to God, and I have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am captive to the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem without really knowing what will happen to me there. Yet I know the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town, saying chains and afflictions are prepared for you. But whether I live or die is not important. For I don't esteem my life as indispensable. It's more important for me to fulfill my destiny and finish the ministry for my Lord Jesus has assigned me, which is to faithfully preach the wonderful news of God's what? Grace! He said, "I'm here to preach grace. I'm here to preach, get up out of your dirt. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm here to preach grace." And if you ain't preaching grace, you're not preaching Jesus. I've been a part of your lives, and I've shared with you many times the message of God's kingdom's realm. But now I leave you. When I read this, I think about, oh, Lord, I'm going to say this. This is another weird thing. I do macabre things sometimes. But what if Dad was dying, or I was dying? We both were dying. And this was our last message to you, church. That day's coming. This is not just for a time that this family's sitting up here. I mean, this time will come, unless the Lord comes back, which is fine. And He will, and He is. But I don't know the timing of all that. And I'm not trying to be macabre or pull on heartstrings, but this is Paul's last words to a church that he has ministered to with everything in him. What if? Who would pick up the cross? Who would pick up the sword? Who's willing to do all this? Who's willing to spend hours and hours texting and checking on people and going places? Who? Who will miss their kids' birthday parties and all this stuff? I'm not saying all that's good. You need to be with your kids. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is a cost to this thing. Who will give up all your hobbies? That man has no hobbies. He used to like hobbies. He gave them all up. Who's going to do it? Who? Oh, that Pastor R, yeah. There's a cost. Who will give up buddies? I've never known him to go to a ball game with a buddy. I've seen him go on men trips, ministry trips, and pray for guys drinking beer with a Dodgers jersey on in a Cincinnati Reds game. I've seen all that. That's another story. I've never even, as an adult, to my knowledge, hung out with this man that wasn't about ministry. And that's not an insult. I'm saying there's a cost. And who's going to pay it? It's one thing to talk. It's one thing to criticize when it don't cost you nothing. Who's going to pay it? I've never seen him go to Gatlinburg. Nothing against that. I will go places like that. I've never seen him go that. He don't go to the beach. He won't even go to the lake unless it's on a Thursday because it's a can't miss Wednesday. And he won't even stay on a Saturday past 4 because he feels he's got to get back and pray long enough on Saturday night. He won't even stay out on a Saturday night. And I have to admit, and I'm not saying that's to build him up. That's not the point. The point is there is a cost to this thing. Who's going to pay it? I mean, are you willing to sell? I mean, I didn't mean to go this way. It's not even in the notes. If you play golf, are you willing to sell all your golf clubs? If you hunt, are you willing to sell all your guns? Sell all your fishing stuff? Are you willing to do all this stuff? I'm not saying you have to. But there is a cost to this. Respect it. There is a cost. Respect it. Before you run your trap, respect it. I don't know. And we can't just say, well, I trust God. God will raise somebody up. Maybe the somebody's us. I don't know. Everybody's got a different calling. I got to finish this. Listen to this. If any of you shall be lost, I will not be blamed, for my conscience is clean. Because I've taught you everything I could about God's eternal plan. I've held nothing back. But listen to this. So guard your hearts. Be true shepherds. Listen to this. Over what? All of the flock. The clean sheep? No. All the flock. If you can't shepherd all the flock, you're in the wrong business. Smelly ones? The ones with fleas? I'm describing myself. Listen to this. Be true shepherds over all the flock and feed them well. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who appointed you to guard and oversee the churches that belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, which he purchased and established by his own blood. Now listen to this. I want you to listen to this. I know that after I leave, again, we're talking about after he's leaving. Paul. Paul. Imposters who have no loyalty to the flock will come among you like savage wolves, even some from among your own ranks will rise up, twisting the truth to seduce people into following them instead of Jesus. So be alert and be discerning. Remember, for 3 years, day and night, I've never stopped warning each of you, pouring out my heart to you with tears. And it goes on and talks about them saying bye to Paul and the emotion of that experience. We got to be on guard. Because the wolves will always make you look backwards. The greatest tactic a wolf uses is to question the identity of the sheep. Because if the sheep don't know who they are, did you know they brand sheep? They do, don't they? They brand cattle too. Why do they brand cattle and sheep and livestock? So you know, because when you find a lost sheep, how do you know who they belong to? The Bible says, my sheep shall know my what? But what the enemy tries to do, I remember that men's meeting, Keith. He tries to misidentify the sheep. He tries to mess up their brand. You ever look at an expiration date on a pack of yogurt? I hate that. Greek yogurt, this is a rant. This is a personal rant. If anybody's in the Greek yogurt business, you can't read the date. And I'm so OCD about dates. If it's one day off, I am not touching it. Now, my wife, she's like my grandpa. She'll smell it. If it don't smell too funky, she'll eat it. Not me. They put that date on there for a reason. And I'm not eating no funky yogurt. Right? My grandma, she'd just smell it. They didn't even look at dates. Let's smell it. If I gotta smell it, I ain't eating it. right? And so, remember that men's meeting. What the wolves try to do, Keith, is they try to misidentify them so they don't know who they belong to. Because if we don't know who we belong to, we don't know how to act. And one way they mislabel us is they cause us to identify with our past struggles. I know Dale's given some powerful testimonies about temper, you know, and God helping him with that. But there's probably times the enemy tries to blow up in your head that that's you. That's just your personality. And the Holy Spirit said, No, Dale. But the enemy tries to get us to look back to our Egypt and take on that identity. I want to read this real quick from Romans. This is the NET with the Greek, and I'm not going to read it in Greek. But if you really like studying, I'm sure some of you have done this, get the Greek and Hebrew and actually read it and learn the language the best you can. You won't learn everything, but you can learn some of it. But I want to read from Romans 16. This is again Paul. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create dissension and obstacles contrary to the teaching you learn. Listen to this. It's got an exclamation point at the end of it. Avoid them. Exclamation point. For these are the kind that do not serve Lord Christ, our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive. The wolves go after the naive. They pick them off one by one. And they cause them to question who they belong to. And they do that by always throwing up Egypt and make the sheep believe they're not true. See, the enemy uses people to sow discord, to discourage, to point out faults in others, to question leadership. But again, when the enemy does that, and he uses people, and he could use voices in your own head too. Don't doubt that. But understand this, if it really is people, again, what is the motive? When somebody comes to you saying anything negative about anybody, what's the motive? Because Jesus, anything Christ is to build up people, to lift up people. To say, even in your darkest moment, when you go into prison, you see somebody on death row that's killed 38 people. It's to say, yeah, I know, man. I can't imagine the darkness, but I got good news. I don't care what you did. What he did is greater, and it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Not just for me. Even the people that have wronged me, even people that wronged our children or did this and that, you know what? It's enough. And my prayer is they find the same peace and hope and love that I have found. And so, what is the motive in questioning leadership? I'll say this. If a message comes to you that is uplifting and positive and powerful, it is born of Jesus. But any message that comes to you, gossipy, negative, the motive is always of Satan. And Satan is using the person if they intend it or not. It's all devil. And it's anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. That is the Antichrist. Antichrist, that's what it is. It is the opposite of what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches his grace for everybody. Antichrist teaches, no, you're doomed. You're bad. You're flawed. You did bad things. No good. Not as good as me. Comparison is always of the devil too. This person versus me. That's devil. So, here's the question. And again, I know this is a hard message, but look, it's good news because I just said everybody's got a purpose in here. We just got to fix a few things. We just got to get ourselves kinked out of, you know, chiropractor a little bit. What? Evaluate this. What team are we playing on? Well, hold up. I mean, that's good. That's the knee-jerk reaction. But I really want you to evaluate it. What dugout do you sit in? What dugout? What uniform do you wear? Who do you listen to on first base? What signs do you take? I had a kid, Demi, you remember? I'm not going to say name. we were playing a game, and she'd just steal or whatever, but she was good enough to get away with it. But she'd steal or do whatever. And the other coach, it was his first time coaching with me, he looked and said, "Did you give her a steal sign?" I said, "No." He goes, "What's she doing?" I said, "She just does what she wants." Right? Whose signs are we taking? Whose advice do we listen to? Whose counsel do we take? Who do we sit with, Steve? Because who you line up with in the dugout tells you what team you're on, not what you say. Are you dwelling in Egypt? Or are you celebrating Jericho? Are you pointing backward at people's past? Or are you pointing forward and saying, "Let's go to Jericho with me. Come on, let's go, baby." I'm going to share my dream now. And then that's pretty much it. And this is the part I've been putting off. Very vivid dream. And if you've ever had spiritual dreams, you just kind of know the difference between two chili dogs at 12 o'clock dream and a, some dreams are just whack, man. Some dreams are just crazy. You know, some dreams, I think, bring us peace. I've dreamed about my grandparents so much. I hear their voice. I mean, honestly, don't I? I mean, I dream about my grandparents so much. And I think it's just God's way. I think it's just like a blessing from God. Just saying, I want to give you some, I just want to keep those memories going, man. You know? I mean, it's a good thing. Some dreams are just dreams. But, you know, when you have a spiritual dream, once you get experience in this thing, you just know it. A lot of reasons. One, it resonates, and sometimes it resonates with people you seek counsel in. I seek counsel still in my father. That's an important aspect of a minister, to stay humble and no matter who you are, seek counsel. You know, there was a time I didn't look at it that way, but I got a little, I really didn't probably value that enough. But that's not the case now, I promise you. You don't value a parachute till you need one. Not that he's a parachute. But a spiritual dream is one that bears witness to other people, usually. Also, if it's from God, it will always have an uplifting effect. Even if it's a warning, its design is not to prophesy doom, but to cause you to change direction. Right? Like God did in the Bible when he gave people visions and things about, don't go here. Right? It doesn't mean that God is saying this dream is going to happen. Sometimes it's a dream of warning to the people so that we may react accordingly. Right? And the other thing is about a spiritual dream, you can't let go of it. And this has been, I don't know how many weeks ago, a long time ago. And I had no idea what it meant. I just told Dad and Jenny because it was so vivid and I couldn't get over it. And I woke up like, you know, and blabbing to Val and all this stuff and Mom and Will. So here's the dream. It's like the church is here. And the church is booming, man. The church is picking up. Church is booming. You know, and I think when I had this dream, we're probably still in that COVID funk. And it was a kind of dark place in a way. I'm not dark, but, you know, I mean, it was depressing a little bit from a leadership standpoint to see people fall away. And but in the dream, I saw it starting to pick up. And it's booming, and people are getting saved, and great things are happening, right? And there was particularly involvement of a big youth revival. The youth were really, they were on fire, man. Kids were coming. And in my dream, elevated, there was a couple. There was people that I'll say, for lack of better words, I'll call them shiny people. They elevated themselves in the ministry. They become very popular in the ministry. They sought counsel. They people looked up to them, respected them, and they had a tremendous influence. They had a tremendous influence, interest in this revival, in this youth, and such the case that they were elevated really above everybody else, at least within a group. And so we have this big revival going on, and there's a banquet before the revival. And in the banquet, in the middle of the room, there's a table of honor. And these people here, they're sitting there. And I don't mean to sound macabre, but many of you were in the dream. Not in any bad way, but you were in the banquet, you know, sitting around talking, you know, we're like it is now, right? And the people that sat at the table of influence, as it was called, they were the ones closest to what I would deem the shiny people. And so we get in there, and the persons, they're talking to the table, and the table just has all their interest. And you know, this person just, they're so, you know, talking about all the right things, the God things, and they're in, but they're very, very driven, and they want the light. And so I get in there, and it's so wild that you're here, Demi. I couldn't, all of a sudden, it was kind of like that day Ben was lost, and Jason's in here that day. I couldn't find Canaan. Canaan is was Demi's youngest child. Of course, Canaan also is the land of promise. But anyway, I couldn't find Canaan. I don't know why it was Canaan. It was Canaan. It wasn't Zane. It wasn't Everly. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't Luke. It was Canaan. And so I get frantic. Here's all this crowd that's bustling and hustling. I can't find Canaan. So I run outside the building, and I go, and I guess it must be the baptismal, but in my mind, all I know is there's a big stream, and there's a bridge across the stream. And maybe it's supposed to be like a log. I don't know what it is. But there's a bridge across the stream, and I'm looking for Canaan. I'm looking for Canaan. And I go across the bridge, and I stop, and Canaan's just laying there in a nest, and there's this big eagle just stretched over Canaan. I'm like, wow. And I felt this sense of relief because I was scared. And so then just something clicked in my spirit, and I walked back in. And the elevated people in their table were standing, and they were proclaiming things. And Holy Spirit in that moment just showed me, challenged me. He said, there's a bad spirit operating here. He said, call it out. And so I just start rebuking Satan. In my dream, I just start saying, Satan, you have no place here. You are bound by the blood of Jesus. I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ. You are gone. You are evicted. You have no place in this body. And this person who was so, they were too, so beautiful, all of a sudden they start like a scary movie. That's why I say I don't want talking about it. Glad we have children's church. Started morphing into something like real evil. And the people at the table, they were shocked. Like, they weren't in on it. They were like, oh my gosh. You know, like, they were scared to death. And then people started grabbing their kids. And the people on the table started removing themselves from the table. And then that person, those two people, they just left. They ran out. And that's my dream. And I don't know. I thought it was just a crazy dream. And Dad said, no. It resonates. That there's an enemy that will use any of us in this room. He will use me if I let him. This is not about bad people, good people. It's about people and good God and bad devil. He will use me. He will use you. But if my heart is pure and I stay humble and I stay under the cover of my leadership and I work together, we can get through this thing. Because purpose is out there, not back there. And I don't know what God was trying to show me in that dream, except I don't know. But I do think that there's a warning to us. Don't be deceived. Don't take on old identities, and don't let anybody give you an old identity. And if you try giving somebody else an old identity, then repent. Just repent. Say you're sorry to Jesus and go say you're sorry to them. I've seen that in prison. I've seen prisoners with gang affiliations brave enough to go hug somebody in a rival gang because they were challenged Have you not? Have you not? And if they can do it for the fear of retribution, when Almighty God's conviction is so strong that they will face gang retribution to make themselves right with Jesus, then why can't we? Why can't we? So if anybody tries to tell you about your Egypt, you tell them about your Jericho. So I think we all got to watch the thoughts that come in our heads. The words that come from our mouth. Power of life and death come in our mouths, our tongues. But we also, guys, have to watch our ears. What you listen to, you condone. Oh, I didn't say nothing. Your ears. You have to protect. You remember the monkeys? You better protect your ears, you better protect your eyes, and you better protect your mouths. Because this stuff's real. And if you're in this room, and the devil has kept beating you down and beating you down and beating you down about your past, then I say, you tell him about the walls coming down. You tell him. You tell him. You look that sucker in the face. And you say, I'm not talking about that. That's Egypt. I'm a Canaanite now. I walk in Canaan now. I ain't no Egyptian. I'm a Canaanite. Thank you guys for being patient. Can I ask you to bow your head? Does everybody love me? You ain't got the guts to tell me if you didn't. Wimps never do have the guts. I'm just kidding. I love you guys so much. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room has purpose. And I'm going to tell you something more shocking. Everybody in this room has purpose here. 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 Now the problem is, when I read this Bible, I find nobody that named their own purpose. In fact, most people, the things they wanted to do, God never used them in that. That's the problem you and I have sometimes. We want to define our purpose instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to put leaders in our life that'll put us in a purpose. We want our way. But the problem is the scripture, it never happened that way. Most of the time they ran from God's purpose. The things they wanted, God wasn't about. God wanted them to go his way. I promise you, this wasn't what I wanted. If you knew the journey and the story behind this thing, that's another sermon. This was nothing what I wanted. Oh, man. Now, Batterson, that kind of deal, I'm nothing against him. That was more my speed. This casting out devil stuff, that wasn't my speed. I was more comfortable being somebody that made decisions and did business, and there's nothing wrong with that. I certainly wasn't comfortable doing this. But you have purpose here, and I have purpose here. But you got to be open to let God give you that purpose. You can't force it your way. It won't work. It won't work. I can't find a single scriptural example. And believe it or not, Dad's done this 50 years, and I've done it over a decade. I can't even see anywhere in the community that worked. I don't see that. I've never seen it work. You got to do it God's way. If you do it God's way, it'll work out. God may call people here to go to Africa. He may call people here to have a church in California. He may call people here to pray for people. He may call people to drive buses. He may call people to be greeters. He may call people to serve on business and help us with build projects and use their hands. He may call you to be a youth leader. He may call you to be a men's leader. But you're not going to do it all, I promise you. Or you shouldn't. You can support it all. He may call you to go in prisons. He may call you to go under a bridge. He may call you to join an exercise group that focuses on powerful spiritual things as well as body. He may call you to be a light in the community. He may call you to minister to kids and kids who need love that nobody else wants. He may call you to raise up in your job. He may call you to invite people to church. He can use you in so many ways, but you got to be open to letting him use you. Because it won't be your way. It'll be your way or God's way, and you got to choose. I believe God wants to change lives today. If you're in Egypt today, you're still in bondage. You say, I know I've been here 38 years, but honestly, I'm still not straight. For whatever straight means for you, if it's whatever issue it is, man. Straight don't only mean drugs. Straight is whatever is binding you. If you're not totally free, if there's a single wall standing, then I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I see your hands. I see your hands. Now here's what I want to do. I see your hands. I want every head to stay bowed. And I don't want nobody to move. Don't look up. I don't want you looking up. Those that just raised their hand, put them up again. Put them up high. And I want you to quietly, and nobody's going to look at you right yet because we got more to come. I want you just to come on up here and light around this altar. If you got somebody, just bring them with you. They won't hurt nothing. Nobody's going to hurt them. You're just going to pray today. We're going to pray today. We're going to pray today. If you're in this room and you say, I left Egypt, but I'm facing a battle and I need the walls to come down. I need Jericho to fall today. If you're in this room, you say, I've left Egypt. I know Jesus, but I'm in a battle. And I need the walls to fall down today. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Then quietly just come forward. Those that raise your hand, just come on forward. Just come on. Don't let that stop you. Just come forward. There's people coming. There's people coming. If you're in this room and Holy Spirit has cautioned you today that said, you know what? My ears or my mouth, or my eyes have been used to point to Egypt for somebody else. This is a big one. Everybody can admit when they, you know, that they did drugs. It seems like nobody can admit this other stuff. Nobody's looking. If that's you, would you raise your hand in a powerful moment of honesty? I want to give you an opportunity to come make that right with Jesus. You don't have to make it right with me. I care less. But Jesus loves you and he wants the best for you. Anybody in this room says, I need to repent for that. I'm a little disappointed in prison. The hands go up and they're bigger men than we are. Anybody in the room? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to pray over you anyway. I'm going to pray over you anyway. Father, I thank you for each and every person that came forward. I thank you for those that are leaving their Egypt behind and that walls have fallen. And Lord, it's my responsibility and responsibility of your brothers and sisters never to point that out to them again. And may anybody that does that, may they be convicted. Because your word says it'd be better that they have a heavy stone put on their neck and thrown in the water than to say anything to discourage one that I have forgiven. So Lord, I rebuke it. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I call out every evil spirit of jealousy, insecurity, gossip, backbiting, and I say you are removed in the name of Jesus. I'm not scared of you because my daddy bore you on the cross. He defeated you on the cross. And I don't fear punks, and I don't fear devils. In the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, restore, 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 love, 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 restore, 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 restore your people, build up your people, get your people out of their graves, get your people out of their hospital beds, restore your people. Now, every head still bowed. I'm going to do one more thing. And I don't think I've ever done it here, but I've done it in prison. And like I say, it's kind of weird, but there's a lot of times more honesty in prison than there is in church houses. I think it's because there's less pride. There is always pride, but you strip that when you take a man down and make him wear blue and give him a number and call him a felon. You strip that pride that, oh, we're so good and we're so special and we're so gifted. When I'm the least of anybody, I'm the least of any murderer, I'm the least of anybody on death row, I'm the least of any addict on skid row, I'm no better than anybody. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, now redeemed, now restored, now empowered, now anointed, but I was just a sinner once. So here's the last thing I'm going to do before I move on. I hope you've repented, whether you were brave enough to come forward or not. And may I repent of all my transgressions as well. But if you've had a thought in your mind about anybody in this room that's not of God, and it's not of God if it's not restorative, if you've not been praying for him, rooting for him to get up, then you're not, it's not a God. That's not a God thought. That's a devil thought. And you've entertained the devil. And I've done that before too. So it's not beating anybody up. We've all done it. But I'm giving you an opportunity publicly with every eye closed. As I say, I've done this in prisons. T-Dot's probably been one of those gave a hug before in prison when I've done this. If you've had an ill thought or ill word or ill will towards anybody in this room, you go to them right now and you tell them you're praying for them, you're sorry. I challenge anybody in this room to do that. I challenge anybody in this room to do that. I challenge anybody in this room to do that. And some people are actually moving, thank God. It's an awesome thing. It's freedom. That's what it means when walls come down. That's how walls come down. When we're free. Hallelujah.